Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Well, in this morning study, Luke is going to give us an insight into our Lord's birth in early years. What's so amazing about this baby that's being born in our text here is he was like any other baby. Cute, huggable. I mean, you just love holding them. Except for one important fact. All of heaven knew he was the center of power. He was the center of power. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study. And it came to pass in those days, if this sounds familiar, it is because we use this every Christmas, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now remember, they weren't married yet. They were going to be registered to be married. But the custom, remember we studied last time, the custom was that they actually were husband and wife at that point, but didn't consummate the marriage until after the marriage ceremony. That's why it says here. And remember, Luke's a Gentile. Matthew, Mark, and John are Jews. So we're getting a Gentile's perspective of the gospel here. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, Augustus Caesar was ruling at the time. But as we know and understand, God was actually the one who was in charge. God was in charge. In fact, God used Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph some 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his word. Just to fulfill his word. It makes us to understand how much in control God is over everything that happens in our lives. He's in control of it all. He's in control of the direction we take in our decisions if we let him guide us. If we let him guide us and we don't just do it on our own. History records that Rome took a census every 14 years. They did it for military and tax purposes. That meant every Jewish male had to return to the city where he was born, the city of his fathers. First of all, he had to record his name. Secondly, he had to record what type of occupation he had. And thirdly, he had to record his property, where his property was. And then lastly, his family, how many members were in his family. Now, you might recall last time in our study in Luke 1:38, remember when Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Remember when the archangel Gabriel told her that she was going to be pregnant? And she was going to be pregnant. The Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her. She was going to become pregnant with God's son and give birth to him. She said, "Behold, let it be to me according to your word." It meant from that moment on, her life would be a part of the fulfillment of God's word and prophecy. A fulfillment of God's word and prophecy. I mean, God promised that the Savior would be a man. He wouldn't be an angel. He'd be a man. Genesis 3:15. He would be a Jew. He wouldn't be a Gentile. He'd be Jewish. Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3. That's where God called Abraham out of his land to Israel, to the land of Canaan that he was going to give him. The scripture goes on to say that Abraham was the first Jew. He would be from the tribe of Judah. Remember, the priestly tribe was Levi. But there in Genesis 49:10, when Israel, Jacob, was dying, he got his 12 sons around the bed. And he gave the scepter to Judah, that through Judah the Messiah would come. He would be from the family of David. There in 2 Samuel 7, when David went into the sanctuary, he was blown away, man. Blown away that God would tell him that of his kingdom there would be no end. Through his seed, pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to reign in the millennium. And we're going to reign with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. What's so incredible, all these scriptures were fulfilled exactly as God said. That's why I love studying to teach God's word, because I know what I'm telling you, what's going to happen, especially tomorrow. I'll be going back to the college and teaching chapters 12 and 13 of the book of Revelation. Those kids are eating it up, man. They love it. All these scriptures were fulfilled just as God had said. You know what that meant? Think about that. It meant even Caesar, Augustus Caesar, had an important part in it, and he didn't even know it. Guys, I believe when we get to heaven, there's things that we're going to have done that God was leading and direct us, and we didn't even know. And we're going to get to heaven and go, wow. Wow, Lord, you're awesome. You're awesome. A.T. Pearson used to say, history is his story. His story. President James Garfield called history the unrolled scroll of prophecy. In other words, it was spoken and we're working it out. It's being fulfilled in our lives, the people's lives. Jeremiah 1:12, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well. Jeremiah was seeing what was going on in the land of Israel and with the people. And God said, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. He uses simple, everyday people like you and me to bring his word to pass, to share his word. I love sharing God's word. I love being on the streets and just sharing Jesus with whoever. Whoever, I don't care who they are. Everybody needs Jesus. We all do. Now, even though Mary and Joseph were already husband and wife, notice they did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. Very important. Jesus was not Joseph's son. He was God the Father's son. God the Father. Now we know after Jesus was born, we know Joseph and Mary got together and they did have sons and daughters. We know that. Scriptures are clear in the Gospels. The word translated manger in verse 7 is translated from the original Greek in the New Testament to stall in Luke chapter 13, verse 15, if you're taking notes. It can mean a feeding trough or a compartment for animals. Even today, when you go to the Holy Land, when we went to Israel, we saw these old stone troughs. They were all over the place. It's probably a trough just like one of those is where Jesus was placed. And the first time we went to Israel, well, we've gone twice. The first time, we weren't able to get out of Jerusalem, to go into Old Jerusalem or Bethlehem or any of that place. The second time we went, we had a Jewish Palestinian brother in Christ who took us in his van into Bethlehem. Usually you can't go there because it's very dangerous, but he took us in there and we went to the place where it's believed where Jesus was born. And then he took us to Lazarus. Lazarus' tomb is still there. It's amazing. You know, you read the scriptures and then you go over there and you see these things and it just makes God's word true. I mean, this ain't a novel. This is history. It's his story. And you go over there and you see it there after all these years, man. It's still there. And we got in trouble. Because apparently there was a law that no citizen can use their vehicle, their personal vehicle, for a tour guide bus. So him and almost all of us was going to end up in the Israeli jail. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I came all this way to get thrown in the slammer, the joint. Well, he was able to talk his way out of it, and he had to pay some fines and stuff. And I think a bunch of us got together and came up with the money to bless him for the fines that he had to pay. But we got to go and see it. He even took us down south by the Jordan River there. He took us into the land of palm trees. There's still palm trees there today, Jericho. And he took us into Jericho, man. And he goes, this is very risky, so you guys just stay close, stay with me. And he took us in there, and we went in there, and it was awesome, man. You don't see no walls where the walls came down or anything. I mean, that stuff's all gone. It's probably all souvenirs that went out through the years. But it still has palm trees there, man. And you look across the Jordan, you can see Mount Nebo. It's got a big cross on it with a serpent, the snake. And that's where God took Moses and said, look, I'm going to show you all the land, Mo, but you ain't going in there no more, Mo. Moses. And you know what? He showed them all the land. We stood on Mount Nebo. Yeah, we were on Mount Nebo. And then the mountain a little farther down, they believe, is where Aaron had gone up, and the Lord took him to Moses' brother. But anyways, you see all these trolls there. The name Bethlehem, from the original Greek translation to our English in the New Testament, means house of bread. It was the perfect place for Jesus to be born. We read in John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Notice that. He's talking about his word. His word coming to him. There's a lot of history behind the city of Bethlehem. If you have a concordance, look up the name Bethlehem and start in the beginning in the Old Testament and look at all the things. I mean, Rachel died as she was giving birth to Benjamin, Jacob's wife. It's where Ruth married Boaz. We read the book of Ruth. It's where David had lived and ran around and did some neat things there. What's interesting is the name Benjamin means what? Son of my right hand. The name David means beloved. It applies to Jesus. Because how many times did God say in the gospel, this is my beloved son? And where is Jesus now? He's sitting at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. It's where he's been since before Pentecost, when he was taken up into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And then Acts chapter 2 is when the church was founded, when they sent God sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to be with us. Guys, that's why the more you read and study the Bible, the scriptures, you see how everything has a significant meaning, and man, it all ties together. Just the littlest things God will start revealing to you. That's why every time you read it through, you get new stuff out of it all the time, because this word is anointed. It's God's holy word. It's his eternal word. When all the books are burned up, when this earth is burned up, guess what's still going to be around? God's word. Look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Man, we always... Our tour buses would have to stop until the shepherd got all of his sheep across the roads wherever we were going. It's just like it was back then. Keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know what I'd like to know? I'd like to know what the angels must have thought when they saw the Creator born as a human. I bet they're scratching their heads. Who is it, Peter? In 1st or 2nd Peter? I think it's Peter that says that angels are watching this salvation thing, and they're watching as it's played out. Because they don't know about salvation. They don't have to get saved. They've never had a sinful nature, except for those who Satan took one third of, who are demons now. John 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not was a God, as another translation has it. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's Jesus. Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, do you think Jesus was rich? He's a creator. He owns the universe and everything. You bet He's rich. Paul says that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, whose sakes? Ours, mankind. For your sakes, He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Guys, we might not have much in this life, but let me tell you, I'm here to tell you, on behalf of our Father in heaven, when we get to heaven, you are going to blow your minds with what He has prepared for us, man. It's because we're faithful to Him here on earth. It's because we're faithful to Him. Because we love Him. We're obedient to Him. Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, there's no arguments here, nothing. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory, Acts chapter 1. When those two angels in that shining apparel, the clothing, said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up? This same Jesus who's taken up to you is going to come in like manner. It was a reference to His second coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation at the Battle of Armageddon. Think about this. If that war happened in Israel today, the Ezekiel 38-39 war, the rapture would happen. There'd be 7 years when the Antichrist come on the scene and signs a 7-year peace treaty. There'll be 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, we have been at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The rewards have been handed out. We have our crowns. We have our robes. We'll be coming back with the Lord. At the end of that 7 years, He's going to burn the earth up, not destroy it. He's going to burn the earth up, renew it, and He's going to set up His 1,000-year millennial reign. And we are going to reign with Him as kings and priests. Those who, by the grace of God, made it through that 7 years of hell that's going to be unleashed on this earth, they're going to go into the millennium, check this out, in their regular bodies, like we are right now. Isaiah says a baby will die at the age of 100 years old. There's going to be people who make it all the way through the whole 1,000 years. And then after that, it says that people like the sand of the sea. You ever held a handful of sand at the beach? There's no way of counting all those little particles. People like the sand of the sea is going to come against the Lord at the end of that 1,000 years. When He's in the temple, there in Jerusalem, the fourth temple, Solomon the first, Herod rebuilt the second. The third is the tribulation temple. I read an article yesterday on Prophecy News. There's a guy right now pushing over there. He's pushing the legislation in Israel at the Knesset that they want to build that temple now. how close are we to Jesus coming for his church? We ought to be walking around like this, not because we're stuck up, but because we're looking for his return, right? He's coming. We're that generation. All the signs point to it. Everything's been fulfilled. And then there's going to be the white throne judgment. After the white throne judgment, Revelation 21, 22, then the whole universe will be all smoked. It'll be burned up. And there's going to be a brand new universe in heaven and the new Jerusalem suspended from the new earth. There's going to be no water on the earth. So no more surfing, dude. Get it while you can now. And the new Jerusalem and Jesus and the Father, both of them are going to be in that temple there. In the new Jerusalem, and they're going to be the light that is going to shine out for all eternity. And we're going to be able to travel in our glorified bodies, man, back and forth. We don't have to take a plane, a jet, or anything. Don't have to hold on to a rocket. Shoot me up, Lord. Beam me up, Jesus. We'll be able to just go, I'm ready. I am so ready. Something that's always made me wonder. Why this announcement of the Messiah's birth was given by an angel to some shepherds? How come the angel didn't go to the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, the Levites? Why to these shepherds? I think it's very simple. By announcing to the shepherds, you know what that angel revealed? Revealed God's grace towards mankind. I mean, shepherds were considered outcasts in Israel. Their work, being shepherds, not only made them ceremonially unclean. Think about this. It kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time, so they couldn't be made clean. But see, God doesn't call the rich and mighty. He calls the poor. He calls the lowly. He calls the humble. You know the scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, 26, 29? It's what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Jesus came to be the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He came to be the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world, for mankind. He was born to die. I mean, we were all born. Do we have any test tube people in here yet? No? Everybody came from a mother's womb, right? No test tube kids. We were born to live out our lives and glorify God and die. Jesus was born just for the cross. Just for the cross in our place. Something else came to my mind. These shepherds were caring for flocks that would be sacrifices for the temple services. Isn't that ironic that the angel came to them? You think God was trying to say something about all those sacrifices in the Old Testament? Shepherds were practical men. They were practical men. You just couldn't pull the wool over their eyes, pardon the pun. Well, you guys are worse than first. I had more people in first service catch that. Sheeps have wool on them, right? You'll get on the way home. Let me go this way. You couldn't fool them. They were practical men. So if they said they saw angels and that they found the Messiah, you could believe them. You could believe them. God went to hardworking men. Think of that. To be the first witnesses that his son had come into the world. You know what that meant? Here's the impact. It meant for the first time in centuries, God's glory had now returned to this earth. It now returned to this earth. You go back to the first book of the Bible, the first book of the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis. Genesis, it's recorded that God walked with his people. And then you go from Genesis to Exodus, when God took his people out of bondage in Egypt. God said he wanted to dwell with his people. And as you look in the scriptures, you see that the tabernacle that was built by Moses was the first of several dwellings that God blessed with his presence. But when Israel sinned, what happened? God's glory departed. It departed. There in 1 Samuel 4, verse 21, 22. Then she, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, named the child Ichabod. Can you imagine naming your child Ichabod? Hey, Ich, come here. Yeah, bring your bod over here a minute. Ichabod. Why'd she name him Ichabod? I'll tell you why. Saying the glory has departed from Israel. That's what it meant. The glory has departed from Israel. Because the ark of God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband, Eli and Phinehas. They were both killed. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. She had the child and she died giving childbirth. The second dwelling place we know, of course, was Solomon's temple. 1 Kings chapter 8. Here's what's interesting. Ezekiel the prophet saw that glory of God depart in Ezekiel chapters 8 to 10 and Ezekiel 18. Read those chapters when you get a chance. Ezekiel saw behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat and the two angels right in back. God was behind the holiest of holies. And Ezekiel saw that glory over the mercy seat leave and go to the threshold of the temple. And from the threshold of the temple, it went to the mountain. Now, if you stand there on the Mount of Olives, you could see the eastern gates where we're going to come through with the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon when he comes down, when we come back after 7 years at the wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That glory went from the threshold of the temple to the Mount of Olives and then went up to heaven again. And Ezekiel wept. The Jewish people wept because God had left. His glory had left. The Lord's birth marked the glory of God returning to the earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says the word dwelt, or literally that word dwelt from the original Greek to our English translation means tabernacled. Tabernacled among men, and yet what did men do 2,000 years ago? They nailed him to a cross. They nailed him to a cross. Today, God's people, you and I, church, you and I, believers, are God's temple. Now God lives in. For the life of me, I'll never be able to figure out. God's 100% pure. Think about that. He's holy. There's no sin nature at all. For the life of me, I'll never figure out why God chose to send that pureness inside of this rotten, stinking, sinful nature flesh. I'll never be able to figure it out. But I know one thing. When I'm reading his word, when I'm studying, when I'm teaching, oh man, I sense the Holy Spirit, man, moving. I sense him moving like never before. And it breaks me. It humbles me. Because I know he's here. The only reason that I can figure out why God would do that, I'm going to tell you, it's because he loves all of us. He loves us. That's why he sent his Spirit to live inside of us. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says it's our seal until the day of redemption. Either we die to go be with him, or what we're waiting for is that trumpet to blow. Amen? We're waiting for the rapture, man. It could be today. It could be today. You could be leaving here right after service and heading towards In-N-Outs for an animal. There's a promise of a kingdom temple where God's glory will dwell in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 46. It's in the millennium. It's in the fourth temple. Jesus himself will be in Jerusalem in that temple, and we'll be able to see him anytime. Oh, I can't wait, man. I can't wait. According to Revelation 21:22, the heavenly home. That heavenly home will be a place where God's presence will be there forever with his people. I'm talking about God the Father, and I'm talking God the Son. Remember, Jesus said God is spirit. Those who worship him what? In spirit and truth. But we, at that time, are going to see him. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome, man. The angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. It was a message of peace to a world that had known nothing but war. This world has known nothing but war. The Stoic philosopher Epictetus said, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He can't give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. The Jewish word shalom, peace, it means more than a truce in life's battles. You know what shalom speaks of? It speaks of well-being. It speaks of health. It speaks of prosperity. Something we all need today, it speaks of security. It speaks of soundness in mind. It speaks of being complete, that you don't need nothing else. I feel good. I got God. I got Jesus. I don't need anything else. Sure, I'd love to have everything else, but I don't need it, right? It's more of a want than a need. It has to do more with character than the circumstances around us. Character. Back in that day, life was tough. Taxes were high. You're going, Rick, that's what today is like. Unemployment was high. Morality was upside down. Isn't that what we're seeing today? And the military state was in control. You see, we're heading down that direction. Jesus told us, the prophets told us, Revelation, Daniel, Zechariah, Micah, Zephaniah, I mean, all these prophets, they told us what the days would be like just before he came back and intervened, and then 7 years of hell. Guys, I believe we're that close, man. We see what's happening. Right is wrong and wrong is right. That's what we're seeing today. You see, they had Roman law. They had Greek philosophy. They even had their Jewish religion. But none of it could meet the needs of men's hearts. But this is where everything is turned around. This is where God sent his son. He sent his son. You see, the whole purpose of the plan of salvation is for what? The glory of God. It's what the angels were singing for. They were praising and glorifying God because of this birth, God's son, Jesus. Look at verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, let me tell you, all three of them were not lying in that manger. There's a comma here for a reason. There's Mary and Joseph, then the comma and the baby lying in a manger. So I just wanted to make that clear. I had to clarify it first service too. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and, notice, pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The words, let us now go to Bethlehem, coming out of the original Aramaic or Greek, indicate that these shepherds probably came from a pretty good distance away. A pretty good distance away. But notice they were willing to see the baby, the Messiah. Halford Lockhart called this the first Christmas rush. But no doubt it's nothing like the Christmas rushes we see today, right? I mean, you get something on TV about a certain toy and, you know, a little boy or a little girl wants it and you go to Walmart to buy it and there's 80,000 people wanting that same stinking little toy, right? What happens? It's a bad rush. You don't even have to do drugs. It's a bad rush. Really bad. These shepherds knew what to look for. They were told, just like we're told when we study the scriptures, what we're to be looking for. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And when they found him, they worshiped him. And you know what? They were totally blown away. They were wiped out by God's grace and goodness in the miracle that he brought for us, that he brought for mankind. Here's what's important to understand about these shepherds. They received by faith the message God sent them. Isn't this what we do every time we read the Bible or come and study the Bible together? We receive by faith the message that God's given us. And the second thing they did, and here's the important part, this is where a lot of Christians lose it. Then they responded with what? Obedience to that message. There's where it falls on deaf ears many times. It's like we as Christians sometimes pick and choose what we want to hear and don't want to hear, right? Come on, man, I've been guilty of it myself in the past. We pick and choose. Well, okay, I'll do that one. That one? Nah, I ain't going to do that one yet. I'll wait till later. It's when we get in trouble. After finding the baby, first thing they do is tell the good news to others. How about you guys? What happens after you find the baby? Do you go and tell the good news to others? They're glorifying and praising God. And then what happened? You know what they did? They packed their suitcases and went up and sat on their house waiting for Jesus to come back. Is that what they did? No. They went back to their work. But with a slight difference now. Now they were new men. Now they were new men. Going back to the same old job. History has it that shepherds weren't even allowed to testify in court. But see, this is what I love about God. And guys, let this sink in. There's things that maybe our government won't let us do or whatever the case might be, won't follow through on, whatever it is. These shepherds weren't allowed to testify in court, but God intervenes and what happens? He uses them to be witnesses. To be witnesses. That prophecy was fulfilled and the Messiah was born. So whatever we're having to deal with in our country or wherever we are around the world, pray, pray. God's timing is always perfect, man. It's not my timing, it's his. It's always perfect. The reason why angels can't bear witness as we can is because they never experienced God's grace. We're the sinners. I ain't never coming back to your church again. What are you talking about? I'm not calling you a sinner. God's word says we're sinners. Get to heaven, thank Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve, our great grandparents. Look at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now even though Jesus came to deliver his people from the bondage of the law, remember what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia in Galatians 4? He tells us that Jesus was made under the law. How could that be? He's God. The only way that could be was when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and God the Son was born through a human. The human was under the law. It made Jesus under the law. And Jesus obeyed its commands. Remember he pointed out in Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, when the Pharisees and the scribes and everybody was just having fits over what Jesus was doing. He said, look, wait a minute. Do not think I came to destroy the law, the Pentateuch, or the prophets. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. All that wrote about me. All that was about me. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till everything is fulfilled. Man, I love it. Do you know that Joseph and Mary even obeyed the law? They had Jesus circumcised on the eighth day. Remember, we talked about that last time. Doctors would circumcise a male child on the first day or third day or 10th day or 3 months later or whatever, until somebody read the Bible and they started circumcising those babies on the eighth day and there was minimal blood. It's right here. Here's the book of life. Well, this was the sign and seal of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, the first Jew, in Genesis 17. It was a requirement for every Jewish male in practicing faith. Those who were practicing faith. I mean, the Jews were proud to be God's covenant people. That's why they call the Gentiles the uncircumcision. The uncircumcision. But the problem that came with circumcision is it became an empty ritual for the Jews. Why? Because it laid out an important spiritual truth. Remember, Paul nailed this in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Here they were so proud of the outward form or show of circumcision. And Paul nailed a man. He said, look, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of what? The heart. In the spirit, not in the letter. Not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not from men. The outward circumcision is praise from men. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. Because it's from the heart. Donald Gray Barnhouse said his circumcision was his first suffering for us. That was Jesus' first suffering for us. It symbolized the work Jesus did on the cross in dealing with our sinful nature. Mary and Joseph were also obedient to the Lord and given him the name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? You know what it means? It means Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. He is God the Father. He sent his Son to save us. Circumcision was only the beginning. When Jesus was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph had to go to the temple for the purification rites that we have in Leviticus chapter 12. Here's the kicker, man. Here's the kicker on this. They had to redeem Jesus. Think about this. It's ironic. They had to redeem Jesus because he was Mary's firstborn. Exodus 13. Here's the amazing thing. They had to pay 5 shekels to redeem our Redeemer, the one who would one day redeem us with his precious blood. It's amazing, man. Everything we read, everything we study, Jesus' relationship to the law is an important part of his ministry of salvation. He was made under the law. And though he rejected man's religious traditions, he rejected religious traditions, he obeyed God's law perfectly. In fact, he bore the curse of the law for you and me and set us free from bondage. He bore that for me. He bore that for you, for all mankind, to set us free. Verse 25, as we finish up here. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, notice that's how the Holy Spirit came in the Old Testament up until the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. The Holy Spirit would come upon you. for ministry, a special work, whatever it might have been. Now that Jesus left, he was able to sell the Comforter. He was able to send the Comforter, the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, to take up residence in us. Now he's in us. Now we're sealed. Either we die or the rapture of the church happens. We're sealed until that day, church. You guys are sealed. You don't have to sit there and go, man, I wonder if I'm even saved. Did you give your life to Christ? Yes. Did you ask for forgiveness for your sins from God? Yes. Did you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Yes. You're sealed. Quit messing with your brain. Whatever cells you got left from BC before Christ that you used up. You're going to heaven, man. You're going to heaven. But Rick, I don't feel like it. We don't walk by feeling or sight. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, look what Simeon does. Don't you wish he was Simeon at this point? He took Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart or die in peace. According to your word. Remember, he had told Simeon he would see him. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled. Notice it wasn't his father and mother marveled. And Joseph and his mother. Jesus was Mary's son, but Jesus was God's son, not Joseph's. Marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Next week, we're going to see Anna come on the scene. Simeon and Anna, just like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Remember, John the Baptist's parents, they were a part of a Jewish remnant that were looking for their Messiah. Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Notice what happens when we speak to one another as believers. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. The Lord hears us. That's why when we're praying for things, he's going to answer, but it's going to be in his timing. It's not going to be in ours. It'll be in his timing. But he's got it written down in remembrance on the book. Here Simeon was ready to die. Many claimed he was an old man. Now tradition, and it's only tradition, says that Simeon lived 113 years old. 113 years. But we have nothing in Scripture that tells us that. The words consolation of Israel is speaking of the hope of the Messiah. A traditional Jewish prayer would be, may I see the consolation of Israel. Well, guess what? That prayer was answered for Simeon when he saw Jesus there in the second temple, the temple that Herod had rebuilt. He was a man who was led by God's Spirit. He was a man who was taught by God's Word. And you know what? Here's the most important part, church. He was a man who was obedient to God's will. And because he was those three things, God blessed him with the privilege to see God's salvation. He blessed him. Today, people desperately need to see God's salvation. They need to see Jesus. They need to get right with him before they die. That's where we come in. We got a lot of work to do. We got loved ones. We got friends. We got neighbors, co-workers. We got people we need to be on our face praying for. People we love, even people that we don't love. We don't want to see anybody go to hell, right? Let me say that again. We don't want to see anybody go to hell, right? Yeah. All right. I just wanted to make sure we're on the same page. Thought maybe I might have to do an altar call here and get somebody right with God. We need to get with it. Time is at hand. Let's pray.